Let me add my good morning to you. God bless you. Wonderful. We have a number of people from a church that I served for off and on for a year in Wollaston. Their pastor has taken ill, and I'm looking for the pen. We're going to make sure to mention her in our prayers. But because of that, we got a request. Ray and I got a request during the weekend to see if they could come on board with us. And of course, we are delighted that they are. They're wonderful people. Good morning to all of you. And good morning to our people who have signed on as well, and you. We are a growing little congregation. And we thank God for that. Let's pray. God of light, God of encouragement, be with us now as we seek to understand more deeply the message of your gospel. Amen. Some of you might know that two of my oldest brothers were chefs before they passed away. And they started their cooking career here on Nantucket when my dad was a minister here. The oldest, Carl, served for the last 15 years of his career in a very different place from his earlier professional life. He became the executive chef at St. Vincent's Hospital in Worcester, the largest Catholic hospital on the East Coast. I think he had 100 and some who worked in the kitchen with him. It was not only serving the regular menus of patients, but also a lot of the diocesan meetings were held at the hospital for which he was responsible for preparing their meals. My brother Christian started here as well. His career ended at Lord Ben's, a wonderful restaurant in Stirling, Mass. But they had major differences. They were in competition with each other all the time, as only brothers can be. Were they alive today, however, they would both agree that food needed to be delicious. Carl wanted food to look good as well as taste good and to be served. His whole thing was how it was presented. Very important to him. Whether patients' menus or restricted diets or the cafeteria of the hospital is very important to him to have it taste good and look good and be presented well. My brother Christian's only care was get the food ready, get it on plates, and get it out the door. He didn't much care about the presentation. It had to be good food. For large events, my oldest brother, Carl, became really quite good at doing carvings in ice. So when they had special occasions at the hospital, he did these beautiful carvings of swans and birds and all kinds of other things. However much I loved them, it was a challenge to work for them. And I worked for both of them. I never recommended that to any of my friends after that experience. They were incredible chefs. With no formal culinary training. So I was very proud of them. But they were different. Their leadership styles were different. Christian was sometimes like a bull in a china shop, while Carl showed a quiet strength in his leadership. The point of it is this. It's important to know who we are and who other people are. And if we know what makes us tick and what makes them tick, we're going to get along better in life. If we understand where we are coming from and where other people are coming from, we relate better. There is more compassion, more empathy, and more kindness. That's why we continue to hear more and more about personality inventories. I don't know if any of you in your business life have done personality inventories. I've done them, but I've also created them. I had a very dear friend who was part of IBM's management level, and he created a 20-some page inventory, which I thought was a little bit much. But he shared it with me, and I was impressed with how it was written. I asked him for permission to cut it down. So I went from 20 pages to 3, and I used it in my pastoral ministry for pastoral care. Employers and counselors and employment agencies are using these kind of profiles all the time. You may have heard about Berkman's personality profile. You may have taken it, actually. I want to use it this morning as a way to study our gospel reading. So let's look at it as we look at this rather confusing passage from Mary and Martha in Luke. Berkman is a psychologist in Houston. He's developed a fascinating computer profile which suggests broadly speaking, that there are 4 different personality styles. Berkman's profile has been used more and more extensively. See if you can find yourself in one of these characteristics. The first characteristic he's identified is an action-oriented doer. This is usually a strong-willed person, autocratic doer, who means business and everyone else had better get out of the way. Secondly, he's identified a detailed planner. This person plans a work and then works the plan. You probably know some of them. This person is precisely what the name implies, one who thinks things through in great detail, one who plans ahead, and one who wants things done neatly and orderly. And this person does very well as long as no one messes with the plan. Third in Berkman's list is, or personality type, is the enthusiastic salesperson. This person has no plan. He or she is a people person and operates on his or her personality. This person has a strong ability to convince people, to win them over, and to sell their ideas. And finally, Berkman's 4th personality type is the artistic poetic philosopher. What a combination that is. This person is more thoughtful, soulful, more attuned to beauty, reverence, in awe. This type of person, as Berkman calls it, is a creative, one who can enjoy quiet, pensive moments, one who can tune in the wonders of the universe, and one who can experience a Brahms melody or a beautiful sunset and feel in these experiences a nearness to God. Now, Berkman has developed an interesting way of clarifying these 4 personality types so that we can recognize them more quickly and easily. He says, imagine that you have 9 cats in your house, and your task is to get the cats out of the house. You've heard the expression, herding cats. Well, this is part of it. How would the action-oriented doer accomplish this task? Obviously, he or she would take charge and shout, "Scat!" And the cats better get out of the house if they know what's good for them. On the other hand, the detail planner would make up tags, probably in calligraphy, with numbers, 1 through 9, attach them to the cat's collars. I know some of you are already thinking, my cat wouldn't put up with that, but he or she may go so far as to make 9 holes in the wall, number them, and have each cat go out the hole that matches their number. If a cat went out the wrong hole, it would completely upset the detail planner's world. A little bit obsessive compulsive. The enthusiastic salesperson would say, "No problem, a piece of cake, I can handle this." And this person would open every door and window of the house, bring a bowl of warm milk and some cat food outside, and then call the cats, convincing the cats that they are better off outside anyway. And finally, the artistic, poetic philosopher would say, "What in the world am I doing worrying about cats?" The point of Berkman's profile is obvious. We are different. And when we recognize and respect and understand and celebrate our differences, we will get along better. And this whole idea is deeply rooted in Scripture. It is one of the key themes of Paul's letter to the Corinthians. He writes, "Here are some of the parts that God has appointed for the church. There are apostles, there are prophets, there are teachers, there are those who do miracles, there are those who have the gift of healing, they have those who can help others, those who have the gift of leadership, and those who speak in unknown languages. Some are action-oriented, while others are pensive and thoughtful. Some are poetic, and some are autocratic, and some are loud, and some are quiet." We are different people. It doesn't matter how large the group is, what kind of group it is. There are different styles, different temperaments. Used well, they certainly could be considered different gifts if used in loving and tolerant ways. So this is a background to the gospel reading this morning. The story is about Jesus visiting the home of Mary and Martha. Put on your amateur psychologist hat and see if you can psychoanalyze Mary and Martha, and let's see if we can figure out what personality type each of them represents and how these impact the story. So here it is. All morning long, there is bustling about in the home of Mary and Martha. They are excited. Jesus is coming with his disciples for dinner. Martha was so excited, she started early in the morning, sweeping, scrubbing, dusting, checking recipes, darting in and out of their simple kitchen, preparing food and putting their home in order for the special guest. You've been there, right? We certainly have been there. You're expecting friends for dinner, for lunch, for anything, and you prepare for it. Every moment now was precious to Martha. So much to do, so many details to cover. And then Jesus arrives, and guess what happens? Mary whisks him and the disciples off to act so that she can act as hostess. She welcomes Jesus and the disciples warmly, ushers them into their living room. And there is a certain urgency about the moment for her because Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem and, as we will soon realize, the cross. And he begins to talk to his friends. He has much yet to teach them and so little time. So Mary and the disciples listen attentively. And she's thinking to herself, this is amazing to have our teacher here in our home. Every time she listens to him, there's always something new that he has to teach her. Meanwhile, Martha is in the kitchen, finishing polishing the silverware. That's probably pushing them. It's probably pushing his metaphor too far. But anyway, cutting vegetables, checking other dishes, doing the several things that one is always busy doing before dinner is ready. Her mind is racing through the list of last-minute things. But here's the problem. All the time she is slaving away in the kitchen, she is seething. Her indignation mounts, and she gets more and more agitated. Where is Mary? Why isn't she in there helping with dinner? Who does she think she is, sitting in there with our guests and leaving all the dirty work to me? And bless her, she finally reaches a boiling point and she can no longer contain her anger. She bursts into the living room and creates a scene. And I wonder if that's ever happened to you, perhaps. She cries out, "Listen, Lord, I'm having to do all the work here. The couscous is about to burn. The lamb is ready to be sliced. The vegetables need stirring. And Mary has left all the work to me. Could you just help me out here and tell her to get up and help me in the kitchen?" And Jesus replies, "Martha, Martha, Martha, don't be worried. Don't be troubled by so many things. One dish is enough. Mary has chosen this time to listen, and it should not be taken from her. End of story." So let's look at this with Berkman's glasses on. Have you ever figured out the personality types of these two people? Look at Mary. Do you have her pegged? She, of course, is the poetic, artistic, philosophic type who is thrilled to just bask in the warmth of Jesus's teaching and presence. She is stirred and thrilled and inspired by his presence. How about Martha? Maybe compulsive, obsessive, detail planner. She has planned this dinner event to the nth degree. She's covered every detail. She has, to use a colloquial expression, worked her fingers to the bone. And yet, here is the story. Jesus rebukes Martha. It's a gentle rebuke, but a rebuke nonetheless. He speaks words that compared Martha unfavorable with her less practical sister, Mary. And the question that immediately comes to mind, certainly to any Marthas among us, is, why? We should not think that even for a moment our Lord would not be thankful for Martha's preparations. We shouldn't think that Jesus thinks poetic, artistic, philosophic types are better than detail planners. Not at all. If Mary had been seething, he would have rebuked her. Jesus was not concerned over Martha, what Martha was doing outward, but rather what she was feeling inwardly. He was concerned about her attitude, how perceptive of him, how quickly he sizes things up, and what a brief glance he could see her motive. So this was not a criticism of detail planner personalities. It's not a criticism of any of these personality types. We need them all. Every church needs these personality type people. Every business, every family needs Marthas, and they need Marys. But when Jesus looked at Martha that day, he saw some red flags, some warning signals, some destructive attitudes. Attitudes more hurtful and harmful to her than to others. Remember that Jesus loved Martha. We see in the other Gospels, he mentions both of them with a great deal of love for them. They were friends. They were good friends of Jesus. But petty attitudes such as she was exhibiting can devastate the soul. We may find these kind of attitudes in ourselves or people we know. Resentment. In effect, Martha resented Mary. There is little that is more destructive to our spiritual lives than resentment. It can ruin your life. And Jesus knew this and was concerned that his friend Martha was resentful of her sister. In the Greek language, there are two words for anger. Thumos, a kind of quick anger, quickly blazes up and quickly disappears. Then there is orga, an anger which is seething, brooding anger. It's kind of anger that a person nurtures to keep it warm, if not hot. It festers and does not die. And this is what resentment is made of, that is long-lived. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaks of this repeatedly, about the dangers of resentment. In effect, he says, beware. Beware of it. We see in this story of Mary and Martha, we notice the words used to describe Martha, three words: anxious, distracted, and troubled. That's what resentment can do to you and me. Her resentment shut her off from her sister, but also from Jesus. Remember the prodigal son story? The same resentment, the same Greek words are used for that anger that happened to the elderly brother and from his father. So what Jesus is saying in this story is Martha needs to be aware of her resentment. It devastates the soul. Or narrowness. Martha is done in by her own narrow perspective. Her way of doing things is the only way to do things. And she wants to force it on her sister. I could spend an entire sermon on telling you how these dynamics worked out in my family. 23 of us. Imagine. Personality types, all the personality types you could ever dream of. One of the other things that Berkman's whole profile indicates here is that Martha is done in by her own narrow perspective. She only sees this way as the acceptable way to entertain Jesus or anyone else. She forgets that we are all individuals, that we are all different, and unique in our relationship with Jesus. Narrowness is often problematic in theology. I see it in some of my colleagues even today. Some people think that their religious experience is the only one that is truly valid. You hear it. You read it. And they try to force it on other people. They don't understand that God is capable of loving each person, relating to us as individual, uniquely and personally. One of the churches I served had a young couple who gave themselves wholeheartedly to the youth ministry of that church. I'll call them Jack and Jill, that's their real name. Jack was a quiet guy, stable and shy, finding his way in the faith, and Jill was outgoing, gregarious, and a hugger. They were recognized at the end of a particularly good year in youth ministry, where the youth ministry grew exponentially. They came to church one night under the guise of a meeting with the youth ministry board, only to have it be a surprise for them to recognize their dedicated work. The church gave the couple a beautifully done plaque with a message of thanks on it. And Jill immediately jumped up and down and began to cry. And then abruptly, she read the entire plaque to those who were there and started running around the room, hugging everyone. And Bill stood there in front of this group and waited until Jill came back to his side. And he lifted up his head and he quietly, quietly said, "This is so thoughtful of you. Thank you so much." Well, it tipped the scales for Jill. The closest of the people around them could hear Jill angrily say to her husband, "Is that all you can say? Is that all you can do? What is it going to take to make you appreciate things like I do?" Makes you want to say to Jill, "Jill, Jill, Jill, leave him alone. Don't force your way on him. Let him do it his way. He's not wired like Jill. He understands she gets excited, but he's not comfortable being that kind of person." Or could it be finally unkindness? We shouldn't miss this. When will we ever learn? Martha tried to make herself look good while making her sister look bad. And it boomeranged. And I'm sure in everyone else's eyes, Martha came out looking unkind. Some time ago, I read an article on marriage. It was a rather routine article, except for one sentence in it. "If you are ever in a situation where you have to choose between making either yourself or your partner look good, in the right instance, always choose to make your partner look good." Jesus would have liked that counsel. He would have enhanced that by saying, "Whenever you have the opportunity, lift people up." This kind of kindness boomerangs as well. It comes back to bless you and to bless me. The other night on Zoom, a group of us were talking about our spiritual heroes. And I thought later of all those mentioned who over and over, the participants in the discussion were talking about the kindness of those persons, lifting them up and influencing them with such love and care. These people are known to you. There's always people known to you and to me like this. because of their unswerving kindness. The point is this: what we send out as Christian people comes back to us. If we send out unkindness, it comes back to us. The story of Mary and Martha, in that story, Jesus is teaching a very simple lesson about our behavior. Beware of resentment. Beware of narrowness. Beware of unkindness. We all want to serve Christ. That's why we're here. And the various gifts that you have, they're all needed. No matter what we're trying to do. Be better listeners. Be active doers. Seek justice for people. Grow a community based on love. It takes respect for the gifts of kindness and lifting each other up. Amen.